Would you take your Bible with me, please, this morning and turn to the Gospel of John in the 16th chapter, John chapter 16, as we continue on in our study, believe, and as we come to our text this morning, which is found in verse 16, down through verse 33. John chapter 16 in these verses really gives to us a final exhortation from the Lord to His disciples. And He seeks to encourage and to help them, even in their weakness, in order to give to them the hope and help that they need. Since chapter 13, the Lord has been in conference with His disciples. He has left behind His public teaching ministry and has been involved in this private and personal consultation with those that would carry on His mission here upon the earth after His departure. Beginning in chapter 14, we have what we call His farewell address. And in this address, the Savior has been desiring to prepare His faithful followers for the struggles that would lie ahead. Within just a few hours, the Lord would be arrested and taken from them. Yet it is through the death, the burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ that eternal life would be procured for all mankind. Soon, His followers would be left with the task of sharing the good news of the gospel to all the world. Therefore, the Savior sought to give them the help that they needed. And in this conference, He has been giving to them some encouragement, some instruction, some help and hope. He has talked to them about the expression of their true love. He has talked to them and given to them the perspective of real peace. He has taught them about the person of the Holy Ghost and the ministry that the Holy Spirit would have. In John 15, He talked about the power of that is found in His presence, and therefore they are told to abide in Him as branches must abide within the vine. He spoke later in that chapter of the possession and the practice of these vital relationships that each one of us as a believer has. He began chapter 16 by seeking to dispel their fears now that He has said to them that He must needs go away. We finished up last week by looking at the divine objectives of the Holy Spirit. And as we come to verse 16 down through verse 33, this final section of this exhortation, this final section of this discourse, this farewell address, the Lord gives three final exhortations to these who would be left behind, to these who would go forth now and serve Him as He leaves this earth. Yes, in death, His burial, He would rise again, but then He is going to ascend into the Father, sending them the Holy Ghost. He now seeks to give them these final exhortations that would carry them forward in the days ahead. And folks, as you and I consider these exhortations given to these 11 disciples, apostles, we find in them the exhortations that we need today in order to live and serve our Savior, to be carried forward in the days ahead with great encouragement. I want you to follow along as I read just a few of the verses this morning as we get underway. Beginning with me, please, in verse 16. Jesus writes and says, "A little while, and ye shall not see me. And again a little while, and ye shall see me, because I go to the Father." Then said some of His disciples amongst themselves, "What is it that He saith unto us, a little while, and ye shall not see me? And again a little while, and ye shall see me, and because I go to the Father." They said, therefore, "What is it that He saith, a little while? We cannot tell what He saith." Now Jesus knew that they were desirous to ask Him, and said unto them, "Do ye inquire among yourselves of that I said, a little while, and ye shall not see me, and again a little while, and ye shall see me? Verily, verily, I say unto you, that ye shall weep and lament, but the world shall rejoice. And ye shall be sorrowful, but your sorrow shall be turned into joy. A woman, when she is in travail, hath sorrow, because her hour is come. But as soon as she is delivered of the child, she remembereth no more the anguish, for joy that a man is born into the world. And ye now therefore have sorrow, but I will see you again, and your heart shall rejoice, and your joy no man taketh from you. Would you pray with me, please, this morning? Our Father, we thank you and praise you this morning for the opportunity that we have to come and look into your word this morning, to be able to study together these truths, to see these exhortations given to us by the Lord Jesus Christ as he first shared them with his disciples. Soon their world would be turned upside down. Soon their hearts would be filled with sorrow. But oh, how we thank you that because of Christ, our sorrow is turned to joy. And Lord, we thank you that we can trust in you and rest in you and rejoice in you, our God, our Savior and King. So Lord, we pray your blessing upon this time this morning as we consider these exhortations given to us, that they would be able to propel us forward and carry us on in the service till the Savior comes. In Jesus' name, amen. As we come to our text this morning, we recognize that through the course of this conference, the celebration of the disciples has begun to sour. Understanding, folks, of what's been taking place over these few hours. They had gathered together with the Lord to celebrate the Passover meal. They had gathered together in the upper room. This is a time of Israel's great celebration, a reminder of the great deliverance that had come to them in the days of Egypt. It was really a picture of what was to take place in the life of the Lord Jesus for all the world in just a few hours. But no doubt they entered into that room with joy and celebration as they would go through this time of the Passover. But now their celebrations have begun to sour. Sorrow is beginning now to fill their heart as it is revealed to them that one would betray the Lord Jesus Christ. And Jesus has said repeatedly that he must depart and go away from them. Their stress is beginning to mount. Their sorrow is evident upon their face. In fact, the Lord Jesus would say to them that he had much to share with them, but he could not at this point because they were unable to bear that which he had to share. Therefore, in this final section of this time of conference, the Lord gives now to his beloved disciples three final exhortations in order to help them navigate the difficulties which lie ahead. It is very shortly that Jesus will be betrayed. It is shortly that they will then be scattered as a group. Only John and Peter would follow at a distance. Peter would deny the Lord three times before the morning came. And the Savior tried and crucified. And they would see his body hanging upon that tree after he says, "It is finished," and their leader, the one they loved, is dead. Sorrow is about to fill their heart. Yet the Lord Jesus wants these men to realize that that will not be the end. There is still much more. There is joy to come. There are blessings which lie ahead. And so he gives to them these exhortations to help them, to guide them and to allow them to navigate the difficulty of the days ahead. As we come to verse 16 down through verse 22, which we read this morning, we find the first of these three exhortations given to the disciples. And what we discover here is simply this. The exhortation is, let us rejoice in the Spirit. The Lord Jesus is writing, talking to his disciples, and he gives to them this thought, rejoice in spirit. He sees their sorrow. He understands that they are confused, that they are filled with fear, that they are losing hope. But he longs for them to understand that although there is a time of sorrow, there is a great day of rejoicing to follow, and the joy that they receive will be a permanent joy that no one can take from them. However, in order for them to see that, their perspective's going to need to change. In fact, as we consider what they are facing, as we consider the trial that lies ahead and the challenge that is there for them, we are reminded really of what the scripture tells us in Proverbs 13 and verse 12, that hope deferred maketh the heart sick, but when the desire cometh, it is a tree of life. When our expectations are not met, when our hopes and our dreams are shadowed, it affects us. It affects us physically. At times, we become sick. And the scripture says that hope defers, makes those things take place and happen within our lives. And folks, there are times and seasons within your lives and within mine that we find our hope to be dashed, our dreams to be shattered. We begin to look around and wonder, can I really go on? That's where the apostles find themselves. All of their hopes and dreams about the coming of the Messiah have now been changed. What they thought would take place, Jesus would say, it's different than you've ever expected. Ever been there? You come into a new stage of life, or you come into a new stage of a ministry opportunity, you think, this is what it's going to be like. And it doesn't match your expectations. I often share this with young couples before they get married. It goes like this. Right now you think, isn't this going to be wonderful? 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, we're never going to be apart. It's going to be fabulous. So please know, within about 6 months or so, you're going to ask yourself the question, when does this person leave? When do I get some time alone? I shared that with one of the couples over the last couple of years, and she looked at me and said, oh no, Pastor, that's never going to happen. I said, come back to me in a few months. Why? Because what's going to take place is our expectations don't get met. I tell young men coming into ministry, you have all of these dreams and expectation of what's going to take place, of what it's really going to be like. And you're going to discover it's not what you think it is. I remember, folks, very clearly still in my own mind, the day that expectation got destroyed. And I remember looking at my pastor at the time and I said, this is what it's like? Yep, get used to it. Folks, there are times in life where our expectations just don't get met. Our dreams become shattered and we wonder why these things have happened. And we begin to question and think, can I really go on? And sorrow begins to fill our heart. Hope deferred makes a heart sick. Job understood those feelings in Job 7 and verse 6. Job would say, my days are swifter than a weaver's shuttle. They are spent without hope. David found himself there in Psalm 42. In verse 5, he begins and says, why art thou cast down, O my soul? And why art thou disquieted in me? David's asking himself the question, why am I so filled with care? Why am I so disquieted? Why is it that I'm so anxious and so torn up inside? David, though, wisely counsels himself at the end of the verse, and he says, hope thou in God, for I shall yet praise him for the help of his countenance. The psalmist would write, really giving us the thoughts that the Lord Jesus is here sharing in Psalm 30, and verse 5, he shares these words, for his anger endureth but a moment, in his favor is life. weeping may endure for a night, but joy cometh in the morning. So the Lord Jesus says to his disciples in verse 16, a little while, and ye shall not see me. And again, a little while, and ye shall see me, because I go to the Father. In their current state, the disciples could not understand the meaning of such a statement. And so you begin to see them in verse 17 talking amongst themselves. What is he saying? What does it mean, a little while? The Lord Jesus, knowing that, desires again to help them. And so he asked them, do you inquire of what I have said? Now jump down with me, if you would, to verse 20, because here is where he begins to reveal the meaning. And so he says, verily, verily, I say unto you, that ye shall weep and lament, but the world shall rejoice, and ye shall be sorrowful, but your sorrow shall be turned into joy. A woman, when she is in travail, hath sorrow because her hour is come. But as soon as she is delivered of the child, she remembereth no more the anguish for joy that a man is born into the world. And ye now therefore have sorrow, but I will see you again, and your heart shall rejoice, and your joy no man taketh from you. The Lord Jesus looks at these individuals who are now sitting there in sorrow. He has shared great and wonderful truths, even the promise of the coming of the Holy Spirit, who would be with them and guide them in all truth, who would reprove the world of sin. Yet their heart is filled with sorrow. So the Lord Jesus says to them in verse 20, verily, verily, I say unto you, ye shall weep, you shall lament, and the world's going to rejoice. You are going to be filled with sorrow, but your sorrow will soon be turned to joy. Verse 21, he illustrates this for them through the example of childbirth. Is there pain when a woman enters into labor? Most definitely. But the Lord Jesus said that once the labor is complete and the child has come forth, she no longer remembers the pain. Why? There is joy that floods her heart and love that floods her heart for this one she now holds in her hands. So the question is, what is it that's going to turn this sorrow into joy? Well, that takes us all the way back to verse 16 again and those statements that the Lord makes about a little while. A little while, and ye shall not see me. And again, a little while, and ye shall see me, because I go unto the Father. What is it that's going to turn the sorrow of the disciples into joy? What's going to reverse what's going on within their lives at this very moment? What are the events that will bring such joy to them? Jesus says, a little while I will go away, and yet again in a little while I will return. I will be seen of you. What's that statement mean? It brought confusion to the heart of the disciples. Jesus goes on to explain. Really, there are several meanings that we find here. The going away and the coming again and seeing him could simply mean through the death, the burial, and the resurrection in the short term. Jesus is saying, yes, I'm going to go to Calvary, and yes, I'm going to die, and yes, I'll go into the tomb, and we will be separated one for another, but I have promised you on the third day I would rise again, and you will see me again. That is certainly part of the view. It's a short-term view. There is also the thought that he is going away in the ascension. Jesus has told him that he is going to leave and to return unto the Father. But when he returns to the Father, he would send unto them the Holy Spirit, who would come in his place. So he sends to them his Spirit, and therefore they would see him and be guided and directed by the Holy Spirit. There is also in view here perhaps the reality that we all now, yes, apart from him, we live upon this earth while he sits on the right hand of the Father in heaven on high. But we look forward to the day that Jesus Christ returns and he is coming again and we will see him. But for the sake of the text itself, and as he's speaking to really his disciples, I believe that what the Lord is simply saying to them is this: there will be cause for great rejoicing because of the work that I will accomplish through Calvary. Through my death, my burial, the resurrection, there is now life. But I will be returning to the Father, and I am going away. And you will not see me in a little while. But then again in a little while, you will see me as I send to you the Comforter. You will not be apart from me. He will come and indwell you. He will be with you. As I sit on the right hand of the Father, the Spirit takes up residence in you. And folks, you and I today have the very same promise, do we not? What is the cause of our rejoicing? What is the cause of our joy in the midst of all of the turmoil of this life? Look around our world and you see the turmoil. You see within our nation. You see the problems and you see the sin and the degradation of our society. And you say, how can we have joy? Because Jesus Christ came and gave his life a ransom for many. We've been redeemed. And as he went and entered again into the glories, you and I have been made to sit in heavenly places with Christ Jesus. And the Spirit of God is taking up residence in you and me. And that provides me with joy. And therefore, no matter what I'm facing, no matter what I'm involved in, no matter what is taking place around me, and no matter how difficult it might be, if we must suffer persecution for Jesus' sake, there is joy even in my sorrows. Why? Because no one can take away from me that which is within me, and that's the Spirit of God who ministers to my spirit. And letting me know I'm a child of God. The exhortation is to cultivate the joy, which, by the way, is the fruit of the Spirit. We must rejoice in the Spirit, for he will accomplish his prerogatives, folks, in the world and in the church. The Savior now builds upon that first exhortation to let us rejoice in the Spirit. And beginning there in verse 23, he gives to us the exhortation to let us pray to the Father. Look at verse 23 down through verse 28. And in that day ye shall ask me nothing. Verily, verily, I say unto you, whatsoever ye shall ask the Father in my name, he will give it you. Whitherto have ye asked nothing in my name? Ask and ye shall receive, that your joy may be full. These things have I spoken unto you in Proverbs, but the time cometh when I shall no more speak unto you in Proverbs, but I shall show you plainly of the Father. At that day ye shall ask in my name, and I say unto you that I will pray the Father for you. For the Father himself loveth you, because ye have loved me and have believed that I came out from God. I came forth from the Father and am come into the world. Again, I leave the world and go to the Father. How do I rejoice when sorrows seem to engulf me and swallow me up? How will we ever be able to recover from such gut-wrenching sorrows that we suffer? Jesus tells us first we rejoice and we rest in the ministry of the Spirit. But second, he tells us and tells his disciples and reminds us about the blessings that we have of prayer. The ability for us to bring our request unto the Father. And that which we ask of him, he will do. Verse 23 again begins and says, and in that day, by the way, that little phrase there, in that day when we shall ask him nothing, I think really gives us a greater understanding. It's why I believe that what he's first referring to in that exhortation is the coming of the Spirit when the Savior returns home to heaven. In that day, when the Spirit comes, ye will ask me nothing. You will direct your request unto the Father. When the Spirit comes, Jesus says, we have no need to ask of him. Instead, our requests go to the Father. Understand, folks, that the disciples had been accustomed to asking of Jesus whatever they had need of. They had been walking with him for 3.5 years. They had watched him minister. If they had a question, they would come and say, "Lord, what means that parable? Lord, teach us to pray." If there was needs, they would come and seek him, and he would answer them. But folks, the reality is he has just said to them, "I am going away. And in that going, I will send the Comforter, and in that day, you will no longer ask of me directly, but you will ask all things of the Father." Jesus tells them that they will bring their petitions to his heavenly Father, and his Father loves them and will give them all things richly to enjoy. Folks, what a blessed truth that is for you and I to consider. You and I do not have the opportunity that the disciples had to sit face to face, so to speak, across the table with the Lord Jesus Christ and bring our petitions. But we do have the Spirit of God, and we do have the wonderful blessing of prayer, and we have been given access because of Jesus Christ to the throne room of God. Well, we can come and boldly bring our petitions and ask of the Father to do according to his will. In fact, consider with me the words of Romans chapter 5, verses 1 and 2. Jesus says, "Therefore, being justified by faith, because we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. I have been declared righteous because of what Christ has done on Calvary. And because of that, I am now been made at peace with God the Father, by whom," Christ, "we also have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God." Because of Christ, I have access to the Father. I have access to the wonderful blessings of home, of heaven, of my heavenly Father. How do I endure the sorrows of this life? Jesus said, "Learn to pray to your heavenly Father." By the way, before we leave this second exhortation, let me just make a simple note, if I could, concerning prayer. There's a simple formula for your prayer life and mine that we find. When we pray, the Bible says we pray to the Father. We come to him in the name of the Son, and we come to him through the power of the Holy Spirit of God. If we ever wonder, is there power in prayer? Then folks, consider this with me, that when we pray, all three members of the Almighty Godhead are involved in that time of prayer. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. When I pray, I bring my petitions to the Father in the name of the Son, and the Spirit of God is willing to direct me. And folks, when I cannot even utter the words, Romans 8 tells me that he takes my unuttered words and he presents them to my heavenly Father with groanings that cannot be uttered. What a wonderful blessing has been bestowed upon us that we, the children of God, are called to pray. Jesus says to his disciples, "Rejoice in the Spirit, and let us pray to the Father in the days of our sorrow." Again, can I remind you, please, if you just look with me at verse 27, the basis that God answers his prayer. "For the Father himself loveth you, because you have loved me and have believed that I came out from God." Why does God listen to you when you pray? Why does God answer even the feeblest of our prayers? Because he loves you. Because you have loved the Son, you have believed in him, you're a child of God, and his love for you will cause him to hear and answer prayer. Never forget that you are loved by the Father. You are loved by the Son, and the Spirit who takes up residence in your life and mine. Let us rejoice in the Spirit. Let us pray to the Father. This brings us to the final exhortation, and that's found in verse 29 down to verse 33. And that is to let us claim our position in Christ. Look at verse 29. His disciples said unto him, Lo now, speakest thou plainly, and speakest no proverb. Now we are sure that thou knowest all things, and needest not that any man should ask thee. By this we believe that thou camest forth from God. Jesus answered them, Do ye now believe? Behold, the hour cometh, yea, is now come, that ye shall be scattered, every man to his own, and shall leave me alone. And yet I am not alone, because the Father is with me. These things have I spoken unto you, that in me ye might have peace. In the world ye shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. This final exhortation is one for you and I to learn to claim the very position that we have been given in Christ. It is to claim a position of peace. It is to claim a position of being an overcomer through Christ. Again, the disciples have been confused. They have been struggling with the very message that the Savior has been sharing with them about the fact that he must needs depart. But yes, he would send another comforter. And in their confusion that begins to lift a little, Jesus Christ is beginning to get through just a little to them. And so they say there in verse 29, Lo, now thou speakest plainly. We begin now to understand. And then in verse 30, they make really a feeble attempt of their faith. Now we are sure that thou knowest all things and needest not that any man should ask thee, but this we believe, that thou camest forth from God. It is an expression of faith, however weak that faith was. And it was weak, folks. In fact, Jesus would even say that in verse 31. Do you really believe? They're attempting to say, yes, we believe. But Jesus says to them, but please understand that that expression of your faith still is not enough, because the trial is coming. In fact, the hour is now upon you, and you will be scattered. Peter, you will deny me. You will struggle, and you will each go to your own home. And by the way, is that not what they did? When the guards met them, and as Christ was taken away, they all went back to their homes, save Peter and John. But Peter, on the outskirts of the judgment hall, could not stand and defend his faith even to a young maiden who said, I'm pretty sure you're one of his followers. And he cursed and said, No, I'm not. And three times he denied him, and then the cock crew. Where does Jesus find them even after his resurrection? Remember Peter? I go a fishing. And all the fishermen went with him. Why? Because they would struggle in those things. But Jesus said, there's a day coming where you must claim your position in Christ. Jesus knows that the hour of our temptations come. He knows what comes upon us. He knew that they would witness his arrest and crucifixion. He knew that they would be scattered. He knew that each of them would turn to their own homes, distraught and depressed. But he gives to them the exhortation. He says, although I am going to be left alone, yet not alone, because I have the Father, you must claim that position that I will give to you. By the way, think about with me these words that the Lord Jesus says, and you shall leave me alone, and yet I am not alone, because the Father is with me. Can you and I take some encouragement from those words this morning? Folks, do you understand that when friends forsake you and family turns from you, when your foes seem to outnumber you, never forget you are not alone, because you still have the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. By the way, those three and you always make a majority. Understand that? Let the foes mount. Let the world turn on us. I'll take my chances any day with the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. To have the triune God on my side is all that I need to rejoice. Because I have access, I can pray. And now I can claim the position that He has given to me in Christ. I have all that I need. I am not alone. In fact, Hebrews 13 and verse 5 reminds us of this. The writer says, "Let your conversation be without covetousness and be content with such things as ye have." Why? "For I have said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee." Again, as we see the final words of the Lord Jesus there in verse 33, He again says, "These things I have spoken unto you, that in me ye might have peace. In the world ye shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world." What is it that allows you and I, in the midst of our distress, to rejoice in the Spirit, to call out in prayer to our Heavenly Father? What gives me that confidence? My position in Christ. Jesus told His disciples that in Him there is peace. The world will give to us, yes, tribulation. There is sorrow. There is pain. But in Christ, I am at peace. You still might ask, how is there peace? How is there peace in a world that is overrun with turmoil and strife? How is there peace when there is infighting within the church, no unity in the church universal? And Jesus says, there is peace because I have overcome the world. And in me, you are an overcomer. So be of good cheer. How did Jesus overcome the world? Folks, what was necessary was this. He overcame the world through His death, burial, resurrection, and ascension. By the way, note something with me. Notice what Jesus says, "I have overcome the world." That's a statement of finality, is it not? He hasn't done it yet at that point in time when He made the statement. You understand that? He hadn't gone to Calvary yet. Hasn't died yet. Hasn't been risen again. Hasn't ascended later. The Spirit hasn't come. But He's making a statement of finality because He knows His work will be complete. And folks, you and I know that that work has been completed, and therefore there is that finality that we know He has overcome the world, and I am an overcomer because of Christ. I have peace because Jesus paid it all. Through His suffering, He provided for all of our needs. Nothing was left unsettled at the cross. Paul put it this way in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 57 and 58, "But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through the Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know, your labor is not in vain in Him." John, in his old age, will remind us of this very truth that we are overcomers. In his first epistle, in 1 John 5, and verse 4, he would say this, "For whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world, and this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith." By faith in Jesus Christ, who had overcome the world, we now live as overcomers. And I'm at peace. Turmoil all around me, yes. Tribulations may come. Sorrows will be evident within our lives. We can't escape them. But I'm still at peace. I'm at peace because Jesus overcame the world. And as he overcame the world, he has given to me now, it was one justified, access to come and bring my request and my petitions unto the Father, who loves me and hears me and will answer those petitions as I ask in his Son's name. And if that's not enough, I don't walk through this world alone. In fact, God himself is ever with me and ever present as the Spirit of God has taken up residence within my heart and within my life, and therefore I can rejoice in him. Yes, Jesus came and he went away and today sits at the right hand of the throne of the Father. And because of that, I have peace in turmoil. I have joy in sorrow. And I have one to whom I can come and I can rest and I can trust that I know loves me with an everlasting love. So let me ask you this morning, do you relate to the sufferings of the disciples? Today, do you sorrow? Is there a sorrow that causes you to feel that perhaps you've been left alone or even to feel forsaken? Wondering how you will be able to face the issues without the help of the Lord. That's right where the disciples were. How will we ever go on? Again, let me remind you today, you are not alone. The Savior provided for all that you needed through his death and resurrection. And now in Christ, you have position of peace and you have overcome. You have overcome the problems of sin. Sin no longer has dominion over you. You are not under its penalty any longer. You are now at peace. So rejoice in the Spirit of God. It would be these very thoughts, folks, that would cause these weak and feeble men to become staunch men of faith, that would lay the foundation upon which the Church of Jesus Christ today has been built. Imagine that with me. These men who were quickly scattered, who struggled with so much fear, in just a few short days, with the coming of the Spirit of God that no one could ever take from them, had such joy to serve the Savior that even when they are taken and beaten and brought back in front of the Sanhedrin and said, "Do not preach Christ again," Peter said, "We will obey God rather than men." And by the way, thank you for the little whipping, but we're on our way to the synagogue if you'd like to join us, because we're going to go preach Jesus yet again. How did Peter turn into that guy and become such a staunch defender of the faith when he denied the Lord just a few days before? Jesus said, "I go away, but I will send to you the Comforter. I have secured for you all the blessings, and you can pray to my Father who loves you and will answer you in all things." Now, folks, please understand this. It is these very same exhortations that will propel you and I forward by faith in the midst of a wicked and perverse nation shrouded in darkness. So let us heed Christ's final exhortations. Would you pray with me, please? Father, we thank you and praise you for the time that we've had this morning to be able to look at these final exhortations of the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray that, Lord, you'd give to us understanding of them, that we would find peace and comfort in the wonderful truth that we have all that we need provided for us in Christ, who came to this earth, who gave his life a ransom for us. And because he shed his blood, because he was buried and rose again, we now have the wonderful position of peace, and we can be overcomers in this world. So Lord, I pray that you would cause us in all that we do to be able to rejoice and rest in the Spirit of God, and the truth, and the wonderful privilege of prayer, and the position that we've been given in Christ. So Lord, we thank you for it. We ask and pray your blessing on us now in Jesus' name. Amen.